Well, thank you for coming tonight. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'll make a few comments that I overlooked this morning in my emotional state. I'm thankful that God uses weak and insignificant people so that the extraordinary power rests in Him and not in us. And a significant person I forgot to mention this morning is my wife, Laura. And I'm very thankful for God bringing her into my life and what a blessing she has been putting up for me for 8 years now. That really was a work of God's grace, even just bringing us together. And it's a story we won't get into now, but Pastor Daniel played a big part in that. It would be considered short of an arranged marriage, but he did play a large role, and I'm actually thankful for his actions in love, and I'm very thankful for my wife and my three daughters. Tonight, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Pastor Jim had asked me to speak on what keeps me going in the ministry. And as I thought through that, I wanted to share from this passage, because this passage played a large role in pointing me to ministry. When I was 16 years old, I was at a camp in Missouri, Bible Impact Ministries, and the speaker that week was Dr. Daniel Anderson from Appalachian Bible College, and he spoke on this chapter during that week, and it made a huge impact in my life. And as I look through that now and we review that tonight, it's those same things that keep me going in the ministry. Now, I immediately have a very large concern as I tell you about what keeps me going in the ministry, and that you guys don't really care. So I just want to just remind you of Ephesians 4:11, as Pastor Jim mentioned this morning. I won't bother to turn there, but it talks about how the saints are being trained for the work of the ministry. You all are in the ministry, and you all have the same reasons, the same motives to keep going in ministry and to not give up. So I think all of these things that we'll look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will also apply to all of you, and I beg of you to not give up either. We're actually not going to start in chapter 5, but since you're there, we're going to start at the end of chapter 4. So you're probably in the right area. And we're going to pick it up there at verse 16, and we'll read all the way through chapter 5. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in fact, we groan in this one, longing to put on our house from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we who are in this tent groan, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Therefore, though we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Knowing then the fear of the Lord, we persuade people. We are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your consciences as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in the outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement in your word. Thank you that your word sets our rudder straight so that we are on the path that you want us to follow. And I pray that as we walk through this text tonight, that we will understand it and that we will live it out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, is he says, you know, therefore, we do not give up. And if you go back to see what he's talking about when he says, therefore, he's talking about some really serious things. He is suffering immensely. So if you look at verse 8, he says, we are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. So Paul was suffering for Christ. He was facing persecution, and he is determined not to give up. In addition to the suffering bodily that he was facing, he was being attacked by so-called super apostles who were saying that, look at Paul, he's weak, he's afflicted, he's under God's wrath. How can he be an apostle? And they are of the mindset that, hey, this is what a super apostle is supposed to be like. He's supposed to be powerful, rich, famous, has some showy gifts. So Paul is under all of these things, as he says here, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. And look at the contrast that he makes here in verses 17 and 18. He talks about his affliction he's going through as momentary and light in comparison versus what's coming. What that is producing is a weight of glory, an incomparable weight of glory that is eternal. And this affliction is what is producing what is coming. So he's focusing on what is eternal and not what is on temporary, what is temporary. So as you see in verse 18, then that means I'm not focusing on what I see here. I'm focusing on what is not seen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So that would be the first thing I remind myself of, and I would charge you with, is that in this life, we need to focus on what's eternal, not what is on, not on the things that are temporary. And he goes through this a little bit more in chapter 5, the first five verses. He starts talking about, more specifically, his body. His body has literally taken a beating. His body is breaking down. So Paul, what are you going to do about that? Well, look in verse 1 here. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So once again, we have this same contrast of what we saw before, and that this body he now has, it's an earthly body. It's just a tent. It's temporary. But what's coming is a building from God. It's a house that is eternal in the heavens. And so Paul, no matter what is happening to him right now on earth, he's looking forward to that glorified body that he will one day have, that incorruptible body. Verses 2-4 are somewhat, there's somewhat a question really on what these verses are talking about, but I'm going to try to explain them as best I can and keep moving, as that's not my major point tonight. So verse 2, it says, and in fact, we groan in this one, this body, longing to put on our house from heaven. Verse 3, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So what Paul has is he is longing for this incorruptible body that is coming. And once he is clothed with that body, he will not be found naked. That is an eternal, permanent body. Okay? So he's groaning and longing for that. Verse 4 says, indeed, we who are in this tent groan, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So what is Paul talking about when he says that he doesn't want to be naked, or he doesn't want to be found unclothed? There's a lot of dispute on that. I lean towards he does not want to face God's judgment. As Adam and Eve, as they sinned, they found themselves naked in the garden. They were under God's judgment. And what Paul is saying here is, when I am clothed with that new body, that incorruptible body, that immortal body, I will never be found naked. I will never be found unclothed. And I don't think that in this concern over God's judgment, this awareness of God's wrath on sin, Paul is worried about losing his salvation. We'll see in a minute. He's confident in his salvation. But I'd like to read a quotation that maybe will help us explain this. Well, why are you worried about being found unclothed? Those who fear God's judgment repent of their sin, so that trusting in God, once again, they need not fear. Only the fear of God leads to not having to fear God. You see, those who give no regard to what God thinks about anything, they're not living in fear of being unclothed. They're not living in fear of being found in God's judgment. It's those who fear God's judgment that turn to the Lord and are saved. Verse 5, and the one who prepared us for this very thing is God. And he gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So this body, this heavenly, it's from heaven, it's from God. God is the one giving us this body. And here's our guarantee. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. It's a settled thing. It's a sure thing. There is no fear that what God has promised will not come. And I think of Philippians 1:6 is a verse that comes to mind as I think about how confident Paul is in his God here. Philippians 1:6, Paul says that he's confident of this very thing, that having begun a good work in us, God will complete it until the day of salvation. So that down payment of the Spirit is a guarantee that this new body is coming. Paul tells us a little bit more about this body in 1 Corinthians 15. So I want to read a few of these verses so that we just kind of get the flavor of what is it that exactly that Paul is looking forward to in this new body, as his body is falling apart. It's being crushed. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Our bodies will be changed, because this corruptible must be clothed. See that word again, clothed? This corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. Now, when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is longing for this body. He is groaning in anticipation of this body that he's going to get. And I think I want to turn briefly just to 1 John chapter 3 real quick too, because this gives us another look at what this body is that we have to look forward to. In the face of this crushing affliction and persecution that Paul is facing, this is what's to come. 1 John 3, verse 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, that is Jesus, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. So our hope is in having a glorified body like Christ's resurrected body, a body that will not see decay, a body that will never die, a body that will never sin. We long for that. Paul longed for that. He groaned for that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we continue on in verses 6 through 10, we see Paul's confidence as we continue here in verse 6. Therefore, though we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. So once again, Paul is continuing with a contrast. Either we are at home in the body and away from the Lord, or we are away from the body and at home with the Lord. And Paul is saying he is satisfied to be out of the body and to be at home with the Lord, which I think is contrary to the way we think a lot of times. We really sorrow when people are facing that point of going home to be with the Lord. At times we sorrow. And yet, look at Paul here. He's longing to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. He is so looking forward to being with his Savior and having this perfected body. So what do we do in the meantime? While we don't experience that, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what Paul's doing. He's focusing on what's eternal and not what's on not what is temporary. And to do that, he has to live by faith. He has to walk by faith. Therefore, verse 9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. So for Paul, really, it doesn't make a lot of difference whether he's here or there. He wants to please the Lord. Well, how do we do that? We please the Lord through walking by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So Paul wants to be found pleasing to the Lord, and that is through walking in faith, a faith that looks ahead, a faith that looks at what is eternal, not just on the present with what is momentary. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. What keeps me going in the ministry when I think about what's eternal, not what's temporary? When I think about the fact that I will give account to Christ for my life and for my actions. We will all give an account to Christ. Verse 11. Knowing then the fear of the Lord, we persuade people. We know what's coming. Judgment day. We're going to give an account. And that drives us, Paul says here, that fear of the Lord, we persuade people. As we think about this persuading people in verse 11, it sounds very close to what we're going to get to as we get near the end here in verse 20, as Paul talks about God appealing through us and we're pleading on Christ's behalf. We're persuading people. And Paul's point here is that this fear drives him. We will give an account to Christ. As we're going to see in a moment, though, that is not the only motivator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we continue through verses 11 through 13, again, it gets kind of muddy. So I'm going to read through it and explain it the best I can, and we'll keep moving. As Paul says here in verse 11, we are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your consciences as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in the outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we were out of our mind, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you. Paul here, his love for others causes him to consider their needs for persuasion more important than even his own spiritual private communion with God. As you look at this, Paul is not concerned about what these people think of him. Remember, he is getting attacked, that he is weak, he is powerless, he is oppressed, he's under the judgment of God. Paul doesn't care what they think. That's not his aim to please them. His aim is to please the Lord. And his desire is to benefit them, not himself. So as we see in verse 13, if we're out of our mind, it is for God. I think there he's talking about, you know, I can speak in tongues all day and offer up worship to the Lord. And nobody knows what I'm saying. It doesn't benefit anyone. Or I can be of a sound mind and it can be for you. I can teach you the gospel. I can teach you this message that you don't want to embrace of suffering, but that's for your benefit. I'm doing what's best for you. I'm not doing what's best for me. It's what's best for you. Verses 14 and 15 have been my life verses for several years now. It says, for Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. What keeps me going in the ministry? Christ's love compels me. This is how I think about it. Jesus died for me, so I should live for the one who died for me and rose again. It's a new way of thinking. It's a reversal of what happened in Romans 5. If you turn back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, this is what happened in the first Adam. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, here, through redemption, this has been reversed. Christ's death for us, giving us life. Now we can live for him. It's a new way of life. Verses 16 and 17. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. So as we look about, well, what does this mean, Paul, that you're saying we don't know people in a human way? Well, he's not looking at life through the world's lens. That if you want to be somebody in the world, you need to be rich and powerful and famous. You need to have all these things like these super apostles. We don't look at life that way anymore. You know how we look, the lens that we look at life now? We look at Jesus who was crucified. Jesus who died for us. That is a curse. And yet that's what we're to live out. That's what we're to follow. We're to follow in Christ's steps. Completely new way of thinking. We don't think like the world thinks anymore. This new creation, where old things have passed away and new things have come. Again, going back to verse 15, it's a new way of life. We can now live for the one who died for us and rose again. He's given us life. Verses 18 through 20 are just a powerful explanation of how God did all of this. And it's kind of a bit of a sandwich with verses 18 and 19, starting with, this is what God did. The end of verse 19 and verse 20, this is what God wants for us. Verse 21, he goes back to, okay, this is what God did in reconciliation. So let's start with verses 18 and 19. Now everything is from God. God initiated this. God pursued us. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is amazing information. How did he do this? How was God reconciling the world to himself through Christ so that our trespasses would not count against us? Well, we're going to see that answer in verse 21, so we'll be there in a minute. But I want you to see how powerful this reconciliation was. To be reconciled to God in Christ is an act of sovereign restoration and creative power that is as magnificent and miraculous as the creation of the world. Turn back just one chapter to chapter 4. Look at verses 4 through 6. Look at what happens as God reconciles people to himself in Christ. Verse 4. Regarding them, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Creative words. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. God is working that powerfully in us to reconcile us to himself. It's that same power as in creation. It's that same power that we saw in verse 17, where if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. There we get that creative language again. A new creation. It's an act of creation. Look what God has tasked us with. Tasked us with. The end of verse 19. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and he's given us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are Christ's representatives, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. We have a message of reconciliation. We plead with people to be reconciled to God. How does that happen? How can that happen? Verse 21. God made the one who did not know sin. That is Jesus. God made Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is how God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Through Christ taking on our sin and exchanging that and giving us his righteousness, so that we can be right with God. We can be reconciled to God. How does that happen? There are a number of passages we could go to, but for time's sake, we'll just look at one tonight. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction." How is that righteousness imputed? It's imputed through faith in Christ. So as we go around, we have a message of reconciliation. Reconciled through Christ, through faith in Christ. So what keeps me going in the ministry? Hopefully, what keeps you going in ministry? We live for what's eternal, not for what is momentary. We recognize that we are all going to give an account to Christ. We live within the fear of the Lord. We have a proper fear of the Lord. Christ's love compels us to live for Him, to serve Him. He gave His life for us so that we would live for Him. What does that look like if we live for Him? He's given us a message of reconciliation. What is that message of reconciliation? We're pleading with people all over, our neighbors to the nations. Our message is, be reconciled to God. How is that possible? Through faith in Christ. Christ will grant us His righteousness. In exchange, He takes our sin. What an exchange. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the opportunity to look into Paul's life. We can't even begin to imagine the difficulty that he faced. And yet, as Pastor Paul was sharing with us, people all around the world are facing those same difficulties that Paul faced. And Father, would You help us in whatever situation we're in? We still need to have the same focus as Paul. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy for us to be content with what's here on earth. And yet Paul was longing for more than that. He was longing for what is eternal. Father, would You give us that same mindset? Would You help us to serve You? Would Your love compel us to live for You? In Jesus' name, amen.